Thank you, Jim, for that opening and for Ricky for the music to help us stay on tune. I have two stories for this morning. Love stories, romantic stories. The first one will take about 5 seconds. First, I have a little comment. Thank you for the water. That reminds me of when we're living in Timmins, and I go back to Iroquois Falls once in a while for a Sunday night meeting or something like that. There was a dear Christian lady who lived in the apartment at the back of the building. And she would always come out of the back door. She could write from her living room to the chapel with a glass of water and the alarm clock. So she set the water on the pulpit like this, the alarm clock on the corner of the piano. She didn't want the preacher to be dry, nor did she want it to be long. So I'll do my best for both. Now the two stories, first of all the 5 seconds. Today, October the 17th, is our 66th anniversary of meeting together, meeting on the City of Toronto. Marion Parrott. Marion Parrott and Chester Donaldson. She makes the crack sometimes that she was a parrot. No, I was a parrot. Trooper. I think that's the way it went anyway. That's the first story. Now, this is a beautiful story in the Bible of Ruth. And if you would turn to that book, Ruth, if you're using the Pew Bibles. You should find it. I have the number here. 414. And I want to read chapter 3 to start with. Ruth chapter 3. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you, where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whom servant girls you have been with, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovering his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." And this is why we've had all these songs about the redeemer. Kinsman redeemer. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger man, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask." All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. The Lord is true that I am near of kin. There is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good. Let him redeem it. But if he's not willing, I vow that as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here till the morning. So she laid his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring the shawl you were wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came for mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. So our study of Ruth, we're going to have 2 things involved, generally speaking. We're going to have a review of the book and application to ourselves. We read in the New Testament, Gospel of John, that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Our story of Ruth is a story of grace and Ruth. You get that? You just drop the T. Grace and Ruth. Because it is a tremendous story of grace, the grace of God. And another theme that we find here, it's a story of from rags to riches. Now, when Ruth and Naomi came to Bethlehem area, they had nothing. And the only way she had to get a living for them both, she had to pick up grain from the edge of the field. But I want to remind you of the story, because you might not have been here for the times we've studied Ruth, chapters 1 and 2. In chapter 1, we read about a man named Elimelech. His wife, Naomi, they had 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And Elimelech was the owner of a farm. It was a great country for farming. My wife and I had the opportunity to ride past that place in our tour bus from Bethlehem to Hebron. It's beautiful. Although it's fields and Boaz's day, it's covered with cedar trees that the Israelites had planted. We planted one near to Jerusalem in honor of the Donaldson family. It cost us $10 to buy the thing, but we planted it. I hope Philip watered it when he was over there. I'll have to ask him if he didn't. Maybe we'll go back and do it. Very soon. Anyway, the famine came in the land, and they were hungry. And Elimelech and Naomi decided that the thing they would do was go across, not across the Jordan River, it was below that, into a country called Moab. Yes, they did. They went to Moab. And the misfortune fell, Elimelech died. Naomi was left with the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. I used to pronounce that Chilion until I found out that the Hebrew language doesn't have a ch sound. It's Chilion. So, she was left with them. They married to Orpah and Ruth, or Ruth and Orpah. Ruth was married to Mahlon. The sons died. And now she's left with just, that is Naomi, just the two daughters-in-law. And then she heard the news that there's food and plenty back in the old country near Bethlehem. So she said to her daughters-in-law, I'm going back. And at first they said, we'll go with you. So they started off and got so far. Naomi said, you shouldn't come with me, go back. How will I provide sons for you in the other country? Well, Orpah kissed the mother-in-law and turned and went back. Reminds me of Christians sometime, professing Christians who decide to go back. But Ruth said, and you have the beautiful statement of Ruth, when she said, where you go, I am going. Where you live, I'm going to live. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. So she clung to her mother-in-law, and they went back. Now, I've decided to divide our study like this. The review, which we've done a bit now, and then the problem, her problem. You don't need to turn to it, but in Deuteronomy, there's a statement that's certainly worth our turning to. Verse number 23 and 2, verse 3. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor, to pronounce a curse on you. So, Ruth was a Moabite. And so it was forbidden to a Moabite to have any part in Israel. That's her problem. So the land, when they got back there, the land was vacant, and it was necessary for someone to buy it. And it had to be a kinsman redeemer. And we have a verse in the Old Testament as well about that. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. If, however, a man has no one to redeem it from himself, but he himself prospers and acquires sufficient means to redeem it. There's more to it. So, that's quite clear in the Levitical list of laws. If the land is sold, if the land is vacant, and there's no heir to it, Malion was dead, he was the firstborn, and he was the one who was to inherit that, then there had to be a kinsman redeemer. Now, and the remedy to this, a kinsman redeemer, the law we've just read, Ted Bendel, when he was speaking about this, said that a kinsman redeemer had to have three things. He had to have the right, and that is, as I just tried to describe. And he must be able, he has to have the wherewithal to buy that land. And then, thirdly, he must be willing. Now here we can break in with about our Lord Jesus, because he is our kinsman redeemer. And we can read in Hebrews chapter 2, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that he might redeem them, save them, who have been all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus became our kinsman redeemer. Now he was certainly able. He had the right, and he was willing. We were thinking of that in the morning service as we remembered the Lord Jesus. He was willing. The Father and Son went together. We were noting in the Old and New Testament, the Lord Jesus was all three. He was had the right. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was able and willing. He went all the way to the cross. The Lord Jesus is our Redeemer. And now we can move on to chapter 4. Meanwhile, verse 1, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belongs to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggested you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." This is a crunch line. This time, at this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate." The King James Version has it, "I would mar my own property." No, I can't do it. Now think of our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus. It said of him in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, he was marred more than any man. I think we're singing that in one of our choruses. The Lord Jesus was marred, scarred. He was hardly recognizable as a human being, as a man, as a person. Lashes across his back, bleeding from those wounds. Crown of thorns on his head, marred more than any man. Jeremiah asked the question, look and see if there be any suffering like unto mine. And we can say, Jeremiah, yes, the Lord Jesus, he suffered more than any man. Now, you redeem it yourself. I can't do it. You know, I guess he was ready to go away. In earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal. This is, I guess, the receipt. We have something a little better, I suppose, a piece of paper. And we put it in the safe and we keep it. Took off the sandal. Earlier times for redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transaction in Israel. I don't know whether he got the thing, the sandal back, or did he have to hobble home with just one. Doesn't matter. He had done it. He played the game. Kinsman Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders of all the people, today your witnesses that I have bought from Naomi, all the prophet of Elimelech, Kilian and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today, you are witnesses. Then all the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home, like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel, may you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by the young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar promoted to Jerusalem. So Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife, and the Lord enabled her to conceive and bear birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse. Now listen to this. The father of David, King David. So Ruth was in the ancestral line that led to King David. And if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 1, we will find more about this. Matthew, the Gospel. This is verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And I'm not going to read it all, except now in verse 5, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Remember I said it was a story of God's grace? Rahab is also in that line. You can read about her in Judges. Boaz, the father of Obed, his mother was Ruth. In the Gospel of the New Testament, Ruth has her name as an ancestor of Jesus Christ. I'll talk about from rags to riches. That's played out here. She was poor as poor could be and had to gather kernels of grain from the field. And now she owns the field. She's rich because he was rich. It says that. Now, I would like you to turn in your New Testament to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And you, verse 1, who were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature the objects of wrath. Talk about rags. Isaiah says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And here, Ephesians describes us Gentiles as being penniless, rags, without anything we can do to redeem ourselves. Now think about grace. Grace has rescued Ruth, and even Rahab, put them in line with Christ. By grace, God's grace. We were by nature objects of wrath. But, I like the buts of the New Testament. But now. But, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God raised us up with Christ. See where we are now. And seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Riches? Yes. We were in rags, filthy rags. But now, we are rich beyond measure. We belong to Jesus Christ, the owner and ruler of the universe, soon to be manifested to the world as such. Are you rich? Well, read Ephesians all the way through, or just that part of it. And I want us to sing hymn number 202, hymn 202. And think of it as being yourself. Amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Oh,
just a minute. We're going to change it from 1,000 to 1,000,000. But we've been there 10 million years, okay? Thank you, Father, for your grace. We thank you that you're a God of love and a God of grace. We have read that by grace we are saved. How we thank you for that, because we could not earn it. So we ask that you'll be with us this day and help us to live this day in the days of the week for your glory and for the blessing of others. And we ask that you'll be with us at the fellowship time and on the tables. We commit that to you as well. In Jesus' name. Amen.